Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are going to open your word to us today. We came expecting to receive. We came expecting to hear you speak to us. We know that as we open up your word, you are going to speak to us. So we thank you, Lord. We are led by the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn how to be led by the Spirit even better. We thank you. Your word is going to be revealed to us. We thank you. We're going to get to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Pastor Sean had asked me which topic I wanted to cover, and I've been saved 35 years, and I got saved at the end of the charismatic renewal. Some of you were not even a twinkle in your mother's eye when that was going on, but that was the body of Christ was really going through a huge move of God during that period of time. People were actually marking in their Bibles different colors and underlining, and they would, we'd have services that lasted several hours. Prayer meetings would last all night long. I mean, this was not entirely uncommon. Hundreds of people would show up, and some churches, thousands would show up to pray all night long for the nation or whatever. So God was moving. Catholics were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, there was a lot going on in the body of Christ. Anyways, so I got saved during that period of time. And so when I was 9 years old, but I remember churches. I remember church. And we used to march up around the aisles, and we call them Jericho marches because people would march around the church, and we'd all walk hand in hand. And I mean, it was... If we hadn't swung from the chandeliers, we hadn't had church yet. I mean, it was, Pentecostal, it was. So anyways, that was what I was kind of saved into. And one of the things, as I learned to live for God, and you get some, because those are great emotional experiences, but we always have a life to live after we walk out the doors of the church. Now we've got a life to live, and we've got to serve God outside. How do we live that life? So now we've got to actually, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we have to deal with people and learn how to hear from God. And one of the most valuable things that I learned was how to be led by the Spirit of God. When I was a teenager and I was making decisions in my life, it was one of those things that kept me. When I was interested in this girl or that girl, I would have this click, this thing on the inside of me that would say, nope. And I'd be like, it was just like a buzzer, bzzz. Okay, but I like her. She's pretty. That's all I knew at the moment. She's hot. That's all I knew. So I was interested. But I would have this buzzer and be like, okay, I'm taking my hands off. I guess I won't pursue it. So I didn't pursue it. And then all of a sudden later on, I found out why. It wouldn't have worked out anyway. So anyways, I finally met Brenna, and we'll talk about being led and how Brenna and I met a little bit later, but being led by the Spirit of God was always one of those things that was very helpful. It helped me navigate through high school. A lot of my friends made a lot of mistakes and did a lot of things that they regretted. I didn't have a lot of those decisions. I made a lot of good decisions when I was in high school, and it was because I learned how to be led by the Spirit of God early. I actually, my dad and mom introduced me to this when I was Kylie and Caleb's age. So I was introduced to a lot of this information when I was young. So I grew up kind of sensitive to that. So anyways, this is one of the most valuable things I learned, and it helped me navigate through a lot of things when I was in my 20s and making decisions. I went off to Bible college and learning to navigate through life in general, career choices. What am I going to do? I'm not preaching, so what do I need to do? How do I, how did I get here in Montana? And I'll talk about that as well. But each step of the way, I can tell you that God is... I've always been able to hear the voice of God. Now, I may not have obeyed it, but I heard the voice. I heard Him speak, or I knew it was Him, and I either violated it or I listened to it. But anyways, I figured we would... I wanted you guys to know this and to understand it, because I feel that it is one of the most important things that we can learn. I've been to other churches, other denominations, Assemblies of God, Church of God, and what have you, and in talking with other brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the things that they don't have confidence in, if you're listening, is they don't know how to hear from God. And they don't know how they don't know that they can hear from God. They don't know if this is really God speaking to me or if it's not. So they walk around confused and frustrated and disappointed. And then they invent theologies like the sovereignty of God. Well, this came into my life, so now I guess it was God's will for this to happen. And because they don't know how to hear from God and know that they've heard from God, so now everything is God's fault. I had nothing to do with it. I was doing my best and da-da-da-da-da. So, and you're basically blaming it on God. This God allowed this to happen into my life and what have you. And I hear this and it's like, it's so disappointing because you know that God wanted to speak to them and was trying to. And they either didn't take the time to listen, separate themselves and get quiet or what have you. And so this is the reason why this is important. I want you guys to have this because I think in the days ahead, this is going to be imperative. If you think your world is confusing now, it's going to get even more confusing. If you watch the election cycle this year, it's been more entertaining. I'm 46, so I've seen, four or five of them now that I've actually paid attention to. And this has been the most, if you want to call it entertaining, it's been the most entertaining election cycles, but they really hype up a lot of things. Man, they want you to get involved with all their drama and all this other stuff. And how do you navigate through that as a Christian, as a believer? Because they want you to be involved in their drama. And they want you to be on their team. And the Spirit of God just goes, nope, 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 nope. Now I'm not being manipulated by all this emotion and all this other stuff. But you learn that. When you learn to be led by the Spirit of God, you can navigate right through all that, see right through it for what it is. If you learn to be led. So that's the reason why I wanted to teach this class, is just because I believe the world is going to get, it's going to get nuttier and crazier. And it's going to get, you need to build your life on the Word of God and learn how to hear from God, because that will bring stability to your life. It'll bring strength to your life. It'll settle you in the middle of a storm, because you have peace. And I have peace, and I know I have peace. And when Brennan and I moved here, we had peace. Early on in 2014, I just had this real comfort. I had a peace that we were going to move to Montana. And I told the Lord, I said, you need to talk to Brenna, because this is her hometown, and she needs to know, she's going to move back home, that this is, that I'm not bringing her there. That this is, this is you. This is your plan and your will. And sure enough, 7 months later, she came to me and she said, I just really, we have this opportunity to, move back to Montana. What do you think? And I said, I've already heard. I already know. As long as you're willing to go, and she was. But it's knowing how to hear from God. So, anyways, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Book of Romans, chapter 8. Verse 14, we're going to go through this book and I'm going to give you some examples and things like that. He does a very good job of teaching this, very simple. Some people call him a little folksy, I guess, I saw some of the reviews online of the book and I thought it was humorous, some of the comments, but they are what they are. Some people consider him a little folksy, but I think he's very simple, very plain, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As a child of God, you have the capability of being led by the Spirit of God. And to know that God wants to talk to you, He wants to speak to you, it should be refreshing to us. Because God doesn't want this distant, unconnected relationship. He wants to be part of our lives. Every decision we make, no matter how small we think it is, we can take it to Him and get His advice, guidance, help with it, what have you. He's interested in every decision that we make in our lives. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God wants to be involved. The Bible says, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow." We can confess that when we're kind of confused about what we need to do. You can confess and say, my sheep know my voice. I know the voice of God. And the voice of a stranger I will not follow. I will not follow. I will know the voice of God. And I'm going to know what God's plan is and God's will is for this, that, or the other, whatever it is. And we can know that. And this is what this book of Romans chapter 8 clearly states. If they that are led by the Spirit of God. It also gives you the indication that it's up to us. They that are led by the Spirit of God. That we have a part to play in being led by the Spirit of God. That not everybody will be led by the Spirit of God. But people that want to be and are willing to listen and to follow, those are the ones that will be led. So let's turn to Romans 8:16, and this is only a couple verses later. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. First thing I want you to see here is that there's the Spirit of God, and then there's your spirit. And this is where some people, they really get confused. But this, if you catch this, it'll help you. That the Holy Spirit talks to our spirit or talks to our heart. And there's a fellowship and a communion that's taking place. Have you ever been in the room with somebody and you really, there's no communication, verbal communication going on, and yet there's interaction. Like, you know what's going on in that person's mind, or, you know, you're waiting for them to speak or talk. I'm not going to ask them. When they're ready to talk, they'll talk, or what have you. But there's I can tell that person's not in a good mood right now, or they're in a great mood right now. They're very happy. But there's no verbal communication, but you can sense it. And the same thing is true. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. There's just fellowship going on, and there's no words being talked or spoken. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. This is where we get down into it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The book of Proverbs is one of my favorite books when I was a teenager. I used to read it. Chapter a day. You can go through it in a month. The spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That's the NIV. The NIV version says, searching all the inward parts. The NIV states it this way. The human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being. You know, when I was... I work construction during the day, so I'm a painter. And so there are times when we go in to paint something and we have to bring our light with us because electricity is in the house, but there's only one outlet or what have you. So there are lots of times I'll walk into a garage and the garage has no light in it because there's no electricity in it. We got to paint it still. So it's not uncommon for there to be no lights in certain areas of the house, and so you have to bring a light with you. Well, the one day I walked out into the garage, and I walked out, and I couldn't see nothing. I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. And, you know, that first minute, your eyes are like, I can't see, but I need to open up the garage door. And so I step down, and I can't see anything, and so I'm kind of like, like this, and I'm stepping down, and then I'm trying to navigate through all this stuff. And I know that I remember when I was here last time that there was stuff. There's trim all over the floor, but there is a path like right here. And I know it's right here, you know, but I can't see anything. And so I have no confidence at all. I'm walking, and I'm like, I don't see, you know, and I'm kind of feeling with my toe. And I get about halfway there, I'm like, forget this. I'm not doing this no more. I walk back, and I walk along the wall, and I open up the side door, and I have light. Hallelujah. Again, you know, I walked confidently over to the garage door. I popped the lid, and I opened it up, and now I can bring my stuff in through the garage. The Bible says the human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being. This is the place where God gives us light. In a dark world, in a place where we don't know kind of where, you know, what's safe anymore, what's secure anymore. Our financial system seems to be kind of up and down. You know, it was just over the summer, the China, I don't know, one third of their economy just went. And they pulled back a little bit, you know, but I mean, it took a 30-40% hit. You know, Brazil's has their exports have dropped off. Venezuela's having food shortages right now. Well, they're having problems with food. Now their food is really expensive. They've got food back on the shelves, but it's really expensive. It's ridiculous. But this is what's happened. You know, with the gas prices being as low as they are, the price for, you know, but there's all this instability in the economic world. Deutsche Bank, which is one of the largest banks for Germany, they just reported a $7 billion loss. And we're penalizing them $14 billion. We want $14 billion from them, which means they're going to have to sell off assets or tell us to go take a walk. One of the two, but nonetheless, you see what I'm saying. There's a lot of financial instability. Nations are starting to get upset with one another over finances. You got a huge, lot of instability in the Middle East right now with Syria. Lots of instability. And when there's lots of instability, people feel unsettled. They don't know what to do. And when it comes to investing, if there's a lot of risk and you don't know about the reward, if there's a lot of insecurity, people will hold on to their money and what have you. So you see what I'm saying. The world is full of a lot of darkness and a lot of instability, and people are looking for security. And thankfully, the Bible says that we can have confidence in God's Word, and God's Word and God's Spirit are always in union with one another. They're side by side. They are always in union with one another. And this is where God leads us. If you were to take the Bible says the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord. If you were to, this is kind of like an old phrase you use. Take a candle, it helps you walk. You can take the next step. You can see a little bit out in front of you so that you can walk confidently and securely. And God wants us to walk confidently, and He wants us to walk securely in a world that's full of instability. And that's what this verse is saying, that the candle of the Lord, where God leads you, is in your spirit. Out of your heart, the innermost part of your being. God wants us to be led by Him and have confidence in what we are doing. Most Christians I know have very little confidence they can hear from God and that they can obey Him. So over the next several weeks, we're going to learn how to be led and how the Lord speaks to us and how He leads us by the Holy Spirit. First of all, we got to kind of cover some things to make sure everyone's on the same page. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is probably a fairly familiar scripture to us. The second part of this that he covers in the book is that man is an eternal spirit. I should have capitalized that. How is that not capitalized? When I did the PowerPoint, I had it on a separate computer, and when I went to transfer it to, when I save it on my hard drive and then put it in this computer says, can't do it. No authorization from the, and I was like, what do you mean? I authorized this. Computer's like, eh. So, anyways, I had to transfer all my information real quick to a completely different slide, so I think that's what happened. And I transfer it. No likey.
Well,
oh, thank you. I appreciate it. Man is an eternal spirit. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, in my translation, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So what I want you to see here is that God created us in His image. And the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 4, or verse 24, that God is a spirit. So really, this is how God created us, that we are a spirit. The real you is a spirit. Whenever we die, our body goes into the dirt, and you'll be able to dig me up 10 years from now, probably. But you'll be able to dig me up. Our bodies go to the dust. And until Jesus comes back and resurrects our bodies and finishes off what He started, He redeems them completely, that's where our bodies will go. But the real you goes somewhere else. It goes, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the real you is a spirit. The real you goes to heaven or to hell, but it goes somewhere. It doesn't, there's some religions that teach you're dead like a dog, and even that's kind of worked its way into the church at times. But the real you is a spirit. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 16, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Amen. And so you start to see these scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of meek and quiet spirit, which is in the Spirit of God of great price. But it's the hidden man of heart. Peter calls it the hidden man of the heart. The real you is a spirit. And some people really have, even in church, some people have a hard time with this because they're so, caught up with what they see with their eyes. It's hard for them to kind of catch that when you became born again, Jesus said that for what is born of flesh is flesh, and what's born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And he's like, well, how can I be born again? Am I jumping in my mother's womb again? How does this work? And he's like, no, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. What he's telling him is you got to be born again, spiritually speaking. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, excuse me. Remember, it said that we talked about this when I was, I can just read this for you real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is one of those great scriptures that I like to read. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that obviously is talking about our spirit man, because when I got saved, I didn't suddenly, I was 9 years old, so I didn't grow out my hair, but you understand what I'm saying. I didn't physically change when I became born again. It was spiritually I became new. I became a new creature in Christ. So what he's talking about, the new creature in Christ, is that spiritually I was born again. I was brand new. I wasn't changed, as in, if you ever taken an old car, you ever seen someone take an old car and they'll refurbish it and what have you, but it's the same old car. God didn't take the better parts of who you are and make them better and take the old and just kind of really overhaul them and make them new. Nope. He threw out the old, made a brand new you. That's what that scripture says. You have a brand new you. So this is what happens. You are an eternal spirit. The real you is an eternal spirit. The Bible says that you have the life of God on the inside of you. Whether we walk in that or not is something else, but you have the life of God on the inside of you. So the real you is a spirit. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, because we're going to talk about being spirit conscious. He talks about this in the book, and I really enjoyed reading the book again, because I enjoy this whole topic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here that John puts spirit first, and this is one of those things. He was very conscious of his inner man and sensitive to the Lord. And I call it pulling in. Like, there have been times in my life where there's been a lot going on out here, but I'll pull in. Say, Lord, I don't have anything in me that I should be concerned about this right now, so I'm not going to be. Because if I should be, if the Lord wants me to kind of pay attention to it, then I'll know inside I need to pay attention to this. But if not, I can pull in. No, I don't really have anything that I should be concerned about this right now. So I'm not going to be. There's it's being conscious of your spirit. It's being conscious of the Lord, basically. And in spite of the fact that you're kind of walking around doing your daily activities and taking care of all your responsibilities, you're still listening to Him. And I know that a lot of you in here as parents, you value like silence. You value when you're not having to constantly, you know, monitor the kids and there's not all this stuff going on. Because you can think. I can think from, you know. And so that's, and the same thing is true spiritually speaking. You know, we need to kind of, I know that Brenda and I, we live our lives and like this year, one of the things that, you know, because I enjoy bowling. So I this past year I was in a bowling league, but this year I decided I wasn't going to be in a bowling league. It was just one of those things. I don't have to have it. I can get it out. I can remove it from my life. And because it's just another thing to put on my plate. And our responsibilities were growing here at the church. And so I made the decision I wasn't going to be part of the bowling league this year. Because I want to eliminate the distractions. You know, there's enough in life with your responsibilities that we all carry with all of that. And then when you add things that are not necessary, it just kind of just makes it a lot more distracting and it becomes a lot more frustrating because you're trying to do all these things and then you can't listen to your heart. And you can't listen to your heart. Your heart's telling you, trying to tell you something. How many of you have ever done something and you're like, well, I knew I just had this thing on the inside of me that I shouldn't do this and I walked out there and I did it. Now it's going to, you know, I knew I should have checked the oil. I knew I should have checked the oil. I should check the oil. I need to check the oil. I need to check the oil. I never checked it. And then all of a sudden, you know, you blow an engine or something like that. I mean, I've done that before. So I knew I needed to check the transmission fluid and I didn't check it. I was like, I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. I'm too busy right now. And all of a sudden I blew my transmission. I was like, wow, I can't believe I just did that. It's a $1,700 mistake, right? $2,000 mistake. It's like, man, boy, you just... And I had that. I had this thing on the inside of me. I need to check my transmission fluid. God was trying to talk to me, but I wouldn't listen. I kept making myself busy with all this other stuff. And then when I had the time, I wouldn't remember it. And so then all of a sudden I'd be like, oh gosh, I got to check my transmission fluid. I've got to get this fixed. So in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 14, it says, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right. As long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. The tent that he's talking about is his body. He makes reference to his body. 1 Peter chapter 2. You guys want to turn there real quick? 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's getting to the end of his life here when he's writing 1 Peter. And he's writing to, in the first verse, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. So what happened is in Jerusalem, the persecution started to arise and there was famine actually in the land too. So between the famine and the persecution, the Christians were beginning to disperse and they were going to what they call Asia Minor and things of this nature. We would call it Europe or up in the Baltic areas. So Peter is writing to the church that has dispersed. They're beginning to disperse and go find other places where they can grow food and what have you and live their lives. So he's writing a letter to encourage them. And so he's getting to the end of his life. And so he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. He says, to them it was revealed... What was that? But to us there was ministering... That's not right. Oh, I'm in chapter 1. I'm like, what's going on here? And that's still not right. Is it 2 Peter? First Peter because it was in the very beginning. He was talking about putting off his tent. Well, I will get the correct verse. But Peter, when he's writing, he says, I will not neglect. For this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. The tent that he's referring to here is his body, his physical body. And I'll get you the chapter and verse on that because that's... Is it 114? Well, I was way off. Okay.
Yep.
Thank you. Yes. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up and reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have reminder of these things after my decease. So he knows he's going to be finishing his race. He knows that he's going to, the Lord had already showed him, you're going to be martyred for me. So he already knew this. And so he says, I'm going to put off my tent at some point, and it's coming soon. And I'm writing you, wanting to give you a letter. And this was his last letter, 2 Peter. But he's making this description here and saying that as long as I'm in this tent, he only referred to his body as a tent. And the reason was is because the real him was inside of the tent. He was spirit conscious. He was very conscious of being led here and who he was spiritually speaking. Paul writing in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, for I am hard pressed between two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Notice he says, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart. I have a desire to depart. He's saying, I have a desire to leave. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to just put my body aside and go home and be with the Lord. Amen. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I've done what God's called me to do. And I'm ready to go. But it's better for me to stay here because you need me. But notice here what he's saying is the real me, I'm ready to go. My spirit, I want to go and be with the Lord. He referred, but it's more needful for me to be in the flesh. He wasn't conscious of his body. You see how he's talking about himself? He's not talking about himself in terms of comparing himself in the flesh. He's talking about his spirit. He considered the real man to be his spirit. So what is the difference between the soul and the spirit? Let's do this first. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, because now we're going to talk about spirit, soul, and body. We talked about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, when it says that I want you to present your bodies, you to be holy and blameless, spirit, soul, and body at the coming of our Lord. Spirit, soul, and body. So there's that three-part being to who we are. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And this is kind of what the teaching was in the New Testament. And you'll find this out. So we're gonna start eliminating some things here. Presenting your body. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, the NIV says. My fault. Which is your reasonable service. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice here it says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is where you start to see the distinction between spirit, soul, and body. Because he says here that we are to renew our mind. So obviously our minds were not born again when we were born again, because they wouldn't need to be renewed. Does that make sense? So our minds are not part of our spirit. They need to be renewed. Your mind is more than just your memory or your brain. Your mind is actually part of your soul. So this is where we present our bodies. We have to present our bodies because the Bible says that they have the nature of the enemy, the devil in them. It's corrupt. We'll read here a little bit later. Matter of fact, go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I'll show you what your flesh will do. And I can show you plenty of more scriptures that talk about your flesh. But we are to present our bodies for a reason, because our bodies did not receive rejuvenation, you know. My hair, you know, even though I was 9 years old when I first got saved, I have aged since then. I have little crow's feet up here in my eyes I didn't have when I was even 38. I went to Iraq and I came back with crow's feet because I walked around like this all the time because it was really bright because the sun was coming off the, you know, the sand. And so you walked around like this, even with sunglasses on. So I came back and I had crow's feet. I'm like, wow. So your body's deteriorating. It didn't get renewed. It didn't get born again. I mean, you know, but in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh. Now, what's it talking about? Your body. Works of the flesh, what are they? They are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So, man, the list could go on. The point is that all of this kind of behavior comes out of this right here. Flesh. It's corrupt. It's fallen man now because of what happened at the fall of man when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and man was, from that point on, sin came into the earth, into God's creation, and everything that they had responsibility for was now had a it began to deteriorate, and it took on the nature of its now its new God, and that would be Satan. So now everything is destructive, it's violent, it's full of envy and jealousies and strife and bitterness and anger. So whenever you do things or say things, or you know, like some people will do something, say something on Facebook, or you know the flesh really likes to see itself, you know, like in the mirror, you know. And I'm not saying you shouldn't look good, but you know, like Facebook is like, you know, I mean, everyone wants to, you know, and there's nothing wrong with posting on Facebook, but you know, the flesh really likes to promote itself. You know, I want everyone to see me and know me and stuff like that. So there's nothing wrong with Facebook. It has its value. But the point is that, you know, it's just, sometimes it's just pride. You know what I'm saying? It's just you know, people, the stuff people put on Facebook, oh boy, I would never put that on Facebook, you know. You can't take it back once it's out there, you know. It's not like you can reel that back in, you know, but they'll put it out there for everybody to know, you know. The point is that, you know, and people let you know, and they get nasty with you if you don't like Hillary, rah! If you don't like Donald Trump, rah! I mean, they'll just, da, 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 I mean, it just, you know, chew you out on Facebook. And it's just like, I thought we were friends, you know, man. Yeah.
Confirm my friend.
But, you know, all that, when you see those attitudes on Facebook, because people do things on Facebook I never, you know, they would never do to your face. You know what I'm saying? They would never do this to your face, but they'll do it on Facebook, you know. Where does that come from? It's the flesh. It's just, it's the jealousy, it's the envy, the strife, the bitterness, the anger. It's just all this stuff. And they can do it. And they don't have to, you know, there's, that person is not standing in front of them. You know, there's no awkward moment or anything of that nature. So this is all in our flesh, all in our flesh. And so I want you to understand that it did not get born again when we accepted the Lord. This is something we will have to deal with until Jesus returns. And this is the reason why Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." But he says, "I discipline my body." And the reason he has to discipline his body is because it likes to be out of control. It does not want to be put into submission of the Word of God, the Spirit of God. It wants to have a voice, and it has a voice. You know, go ahead and don't feed your body. It will let you know, I want food. I want it now. You know, I mean, you see this in your kids. I mean, if like Jathan, I mean, Jathan really doesn't. I mean, we got him on a schedule. I mean, but he doesn't. He gets fussy when he doesn't get food. I mean, he'll start laying on the ground, putting his butt in the air, and still sucking his thumb. And what's he doing? That's the flesh, you know. I mean, he's letting you know, I'm not happy right now. We are five, and I mean, we'll be making food for him, and it's only going to be a few more minutes. But he's rolling around on the floor, I'm like, get up right now. There's no fuss. We don't let him fuss in our house. We will not let him fuss. He wants to fuss. He does this, and nope, get over here, and we do not fuss. No fuss. And so he will calm down, and he'll, you know, it's like, you can pout and fuss all you want, you know, but we are not dealing with this. It's just, but what's that? It's his body. It's his flesh. Obviously he's not born again yet, but it will run the roost if you let it. And I've learned that just with him, him 2.5, he will run the roost if you let him. But Paul says, I discipline my body and I bring it under. And that's what you have to do. You have to discipline your body and bring it under. No, just because I want to do this right now doesn't mean I have to do this right now. Is this a want or is this a need? You know, I need to eat, but sometimes there are things that are just wants. And your body is like going, oh, I need this. And it's like, no, that's really a want. That's really not a need. That's a want. But it wants to pretend like it's a need. And it's like the most important thing. The building is on fire. It's an emergency. And I want it now. That's how your body is, isn't it? It has a voice. And it gets very loud in your head. Like when you get angry with somebody or you get frustrated with somebody. Like for me, I get frustrated. And, you know, I don't know. Envy, not, you know, maybe a little bit. But I get aggravated with drivers. This is my downfall, okay? This is my trip. This is my... What are you thinking? Ooh, don't do that. You know, so I'll be driving around going, people don't know how to drive. I need to repent, Lord. I'm sorry. I know I got to arrest this. I got to take control of this because I know what I want to do. I want to get out of my car right now and jab slap somebody. Elbow somebody, get in the octagon with somebody or something. I want to hurt someone, you know. But nonetheless, I realize it's my flesh, and I got to put it down. So this is my personal, you know, it has a tendency to trip me up. So this is where I have to walk out my faith, and I have to pray for them. I'm praying for you. You learn how to drive. And then I have to repent and say, no, wherever they're going, I know that is an important place for them. And they cut me off for a reason. I know. It's not getting any better, is it? Oh, my goodness. So I got to figure out a way to pray for them in faith, Lord, because I'm not wanting to.
Never happens to me.
No. So, but anyways, in verse 24 here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Notice it says we got to crucify the flesh. That means you got to put it under. That's another part of disciplining your body and telling it, no, you're not driving this bus right now. I am. The Spirit of God inside of me is going to drive the bus on this. But I want you to see that your flesh has a voice and it's in your head and it's talking to you. It wants what it wants and it usually wants it right now. It gets real possessive about it. It gets real driven. This is where that drivenness comes from. Sometimes the I see this in my own personal life too. I'll start to get driven about something. And it's okay to be focused and work, but you know the difference between effective and efficient and being driven. You know, when you're driven, it's just and your emotions are just in high gear and you're frustrated and angry, and that's not efficient or effective, and we're not being organized. It's not going to like me. So we know that our spirit is born again. So that's our one part. So our spirit is born again and our flesh is not. So you have these two conflicting ideas, and they conflict with one another. Paul said, I am conflicted within myself, you know. I do what the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about that conflict that we have within ourselves, where our flesh wants to live one way, envy, strife, bitterness, anger. And then we have our spirit that wants to honor and to serve God. And we have these two conflicting things within us that are at war. And that battlefield is our mind. This is exactly where all of this takes place. And we can either yield to the flesh or we can yield to the spirit. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the word of God can actually pierce to the dividing of soul and spirit. And a lot of people, they don't realize this. They think that their soul and their spirit are this. They use those words interchangeably. And some people, when they use soul, and I don't get technical with people, if they, you know, I understand. But for the purposes that we're using here, when I use the word soul, this is what I'm referring to, is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So that's slightly different than how some people use the word. Your spirit and your soul are different. The writer of Hebrews made this clear here, that and the word of God is the only thing that can, or one of the things that can separate the two. Because when you go to heaven, guess what? You take all your memories with you. You take all that stuff with you. So that will go with you. Your soul will go with you. Remember in the story where Lazarus was, Jesus said there was a poor man and a rich man. They both went to, one was in paradise and the other was in hell. And the rich man said across the cavern, he said, Hey, Abraham, can you have him come over? Just a drop of water on my tongue. And he said, No. But the point is that they had memory. He remembered that poor man. He remembered him that was in the streets. And he remembered him. He knew him. Can you send him over? He had his memory. And that's when we get to heaven, you hear stories of people that come back from heaven, and they do. They have all. Everyone has memories of their loved ones and what have you. So we will take our soul with us. It will go to heaven, but it needs to be renewed. That's right. It's one of those things that the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you commit your bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, pleasing in the sight of God, and be not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How do we get transformed? By the renewing of our mind. And we do that by reading our Bible and spending time in prayer and fellowshipping with God. And that's how we do that. But our soul is different than our spirit. And the Hebrews makes this clear. And sometimes people like to use these two words interchangeably, but that they're not. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, I'll just give you another scripture that illustrates that your spirit and your mind are two, they're separate. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, it says, For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I may not get this. I don't understand this with my mind. The only way that I would understand it is if the Holy Spirit revealed it to me, my mind. If he doesn't give me that what I'm praying about, then I don't know what I'm praying about. And that's what Paul is saying here. But I want you to see that your mind and your spirit, though they have communication, they don't. Your spirit knows things that your mind doesn't know. That's kind of, sometimes that's really hard for some people to kind of get their head wrapped around, but that's what Paul is saying here. When I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, my mind is not fruitful. In other words, I don't comprehend. I don't understand what I'm praying. And unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to me, I'm not going to know. So, the things of God are out of our heart. They're not out of our mind. And that is imperative to understand, is that the things of God come out of our hearts. They don't come out of our mind. You can't figure out the will of God. And believe me, I've tried. I have tried. When I moved here, we were trying to figure out the will of God for, I don't know what, 2 years before we even moved here. I think it's, yeah. When we had opportunities in other Bible colleges throughout the world. We had opportunities elsewhere to do other things. But every time we would start taking a step that direction, the frustration level went up. Whenever I'm trying to manufacture something, the ease that comes from the Holy Spirit, because when you obey God, if you'll trust Him and just live out of that, it's easy. It's easy. But when you are stepping out and you're following, I'm going to figure this out and I'm going to make this happen on my own, guess what? You just got into the flesh. Now you're striving, you're struggling, you're the one making this happen. And we had other opportunities, and every time we had opportunities in Norway, Zambia, we had opportunities elsewhere. And so every time there was a striving that was beginning to take place. And it was affecting our relationship a little bit. We were kind of getting frustrated and what have you. Finally, you just kind of go, I am not doing this. What's the deal here? When the peace left not only our relationship, but also our relationship with God, because we were trying to figure out the will of God. And you can't figure out the will of God. It has to be revealed to you. God has to show it to you. It can't be figured out. Just your mind is unfruitful until your spirit lets you know what God wants you to do. And we finally came here because God wanted us to, and I just had peace about coming to Montana. I was like, okay, now I know this is you, Lord, because this is how you've led me in the past, is just peace. Then you're going to have to talk to Brenna. And sure enough, talk to Brenna. And then when we moved here, we were going to a different church. And what have you, and you know, I enjoyed going to that church and what have you. But you know, sometimes when you're a square peg in a round hole, it just doesn't quite fit. You know, it's just some of the teaching, some of the preaching, and some of the things, it's just not right. I'm trying to make this fit. And finally Brenna said, I think we just need to just try another church. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to try this church. I didn't. And the reason is because I didn't want to be part of a startup church. Because I heard that Pastor Sean was in his 30s, and I was like, oh, great. Now I'm going to go to church with a guy that's in his 30s, and he's going to be like, hey, you know. I don't want slick. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know Pastor Sean, you know, so. But, I mean, some guys, they come out of Bible college. I'll just be honest with you. Some guys come out of Bible college and they're full of zeal. And I'm like, hey, that's great, but they don't have much wisdom. And so those first few years can be rough, real rough. And so, and I also know from starting, I've been part of two other church startups. It's a lot of work. Set up, tear down, everything we do. Wednesday and Sundays and Saturdays and. So that's just part of it. And I was like, no, I don't want no part of this. I just want to attend, and I'm good with that. Because I'm not going to be part of, you know, his, you know. He he's going to, you know, set the world on fire and he's got something to sell or whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? I mean, lots of zeal. But Pastor Sean, and the more I heard Pastor Sean preach, I was like, you know, I don't think he's really like that at all. And all of a sudden, you know, I started listening to him more. I was like, well, man, he's actually pretty good. And I could tell by how he's preaching, it's not his first rodeo either. I'm like, oh, okay. And the whole while, you know, the Holy Spirit's trying to, like, get me to commit more. And I'm like, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to be part of church startup, you know. I don't want this. But God, I said, okay, Lord, I don't know what the deal is. I don't know, what are you trying to do here? But, we're going to church here, and, you know, we plugged in, and I was like, you know, I'll help teach the children's church, and we'll just kind of, you know. And they asked us, and I was like, you know, I'll help teach, and I'm good with that, you know, what have you. But I still was kind of a distant, you know, kind of, you know, I'm here, I go to church, what have you, you know. That's it. That's all I wanted. I didn't want some big emotional, you know, I didn't want. It's a lot of work. So anyways, I was just apprehensive. And so finally, I was apprehensive until I knew. And I had to know here. I didn't need to know here. Because sometimes you can get excited about something you think is God and it's not God. And so I needed to wait until I knew here. And so finally, it was at the rally. It was at the rally. God really dealt with me about a lot of things. What's funny is because at the end of the year, we were praying about the new upcoming year, and I was walking the floor praying, and I couldn't pray about myself. I could not pray about myself. But Lord, I pray for the church, and I'm praying for the church. I'm like, man, I got unction here, man. I'm telling you, it's flying out of my mouth. God's giving me all kinds of stuff to pray about. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. God is so good. I'd text Pastor Sean. I don't know what's going on, but, you know, just want to let you know, I heard this in prayer, da-da-da-da-da, you know, and I did not put the two together that, you know, the reason you have unction and the reason God is giving you this is because he's put you here. But, you know, I'm still going, no. So finally, I get out to the rally and Pastor Larry pulls all the ministers in. And it was just a different service. I don't know. It was just a different service. He stepped into a different office that night. I don't know how else to say it other than that. It was heavy. It was anointed. He stepped into a different service and he wanted all the ministers to come forward because he was going to pray for them. And he told us, he said, now if you see me as Larry, you're going to get what Larry has to offer, and that is the big nothing. But if you see me standing in my office, you're going to get what God has for you. And when he said that, the Spirit of God just broke me because God basically told me, you have never made Pastor Sean your pastor. You've never put him in that place. And it broke me. I started crying right there. I'm like, oh, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I talked to Shane that night. I mean, it really, and after that, I was like, okay, Lord, this is where you want us to be. And I know it. I know it. I know it in my knower. This is where you want us to be. So it's funny how he's laying hands on them, but God is talking to me about something completely different. Isn't that funny? You can be in a service, and they're preaching about one thing, and yet the Spirit of God is talking to you about something completely different, about what they're talking about and how it applies to your life or what have you. But I just wanted to give you a couple examples of how God leads us, that by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, and how we're going to learn some things and what have you. But I at least wanted to cover spirit, soul, and body and just talk to you about you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. So your mind, your will, and your emotions, they fluctuate. If your mind focuses on somebody that you don't like, you're going to probably have some bad emotions when it comes to that because they're tied. Your mind, your emotions are tied together and they stir up things. Your mind can either sow to the flesh and make your flesh real excited, or your mind can sow to the spirit and make your spirit more connected with your mind, and you can be more focused and in touch with what God wants to do, and he can speak to you easier. But that depends on what you do with your mind. This is the reason why our minds have to be renewed. And you only do that by getting into the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit. And it just comes with practice. Just like you would play volleyball, sports, basketball, football, just practice. So, anyways, I hope that's been a blessing to you. Next week, we're going to talk about the inward witness. So, next chapter are going to be... Oh, thank you, sweetie. We went through chapter 6. We are going to go all the way to... We're going to go chapter 7. Chapter 7. Where is it at? Oh, there it is. Chapter 7 through chapter 10. So, stop at chapter 10. For next week, and then we'll talk about inward voice. So, hey, have a great week. We will talk to you guys later.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.